notice there's a fascination in our world with angels. Angels show up in books and in TV shows and in movies and all kinds of things like that. So I'm going to throw a few out here and you tell me if I've got them all. You can see if you remember any. Remember the old TV show Touched by an Angel? Yes. How about the movie It's a Wonderful Life? You watch that at Christmas time? A couple of you, yeah. The rest of you, do you celebrate Christmas? The Preacher's Wife? Okay, that's maybe not high on the list. Let me see, Michael? City of Angels? Any that I'm missing? Charlie's Angels. Different kind of angels. Yes, yes. Great. Angels in the Outfield? You guys remember that one? Yeah. We even have a city in the United States named after angels. It's the second largest city. Los Angeles. In Spanish, come on, our Spanish speakers, what does that Los Angeles mean? The angels. Los Angeles. 1769, a Spanish explorer and his party were coming out to the Pacific Ocean, and they found the river that was beautiful, and they named it Los Angeles de something, something, something. I can't remember the rest of the phrase. But it was after a painting that was in Europe on a chapel wall of the Virgin Mary with angels all around it, kind of a Catholic painting. And so they named the river after that, and it stuck. And so the city became known as Los Angeles. I'm glad it's shortened. It's not the full title of everything. They even have a baseball team named the Dodgers. Roger Dodger, that's not where I'm going. They have a baseball team named the Angels. Anaheim, I guess, does, but you know, same thing. There's always one in the crowd. But I was thinking about it. If you take the name of Los Angeles and translate it into English, think of how ridiculous this baseball team sounds. The Angels, Angels, right? Los Angeles, well, I guess it's Anaheim. Anyways, I ruined my own joke. But imagine we had that in Mechanicsburg, and we had a team named after Mechanicsburg. We'd call it the Mechanicsburgs, Mechanicsburgs, if this was the case. So I was thinking about that this last week. I don't know why. All right, so there are lots of misconceptions that come with this fascination of angels in our society. Even people who don't profess to be Christians have this fascination with angels. And what are the wrong conceptions people have about them? Tell me some of the things that people have in mind, popular misconceptions about angels. Ah, to pray to angels. That is something people do say, and that is not supposed to be the case. Good. That they're higher than God. Yeah, a lot of times people will see, well, this is who interacts with our world and they're thinking. And so, yeah, this must be some supernatural being that we should talk to instead of God. Good. So one a good angel is on here. Bad angel or Satan's on here, and they whisper things into your ear. Does that truly happen, folks? No. Okay, but it's a thing out in the world. Okay, what else? Yes, that people turn into angels. And so you might even hear well-meaning people say, oh, God needed another angel in heaven, and that's why he took them. That's a misconception. People do not become angels. Good. What else do you hear?
That they only reside in heaven.
They only reside in heaven and don't ever visit here on earth. Ah, we will dispel that one today. Good. What is on top of their head? A halo. Does this really exist? Here, look at this picture. That's a little like bright light coming from their head. Maybe they had a brilliant idea at that moment. I don't know. But why that? I mean, it's to symbolize glory. But there is no such thing as a halo in Scripture for an angel. How about their chubby babies with chubby arms and chubby legs? Where did that picture come from? I mean, come on. Like, I don't know who made that up. Okay, I got a couple more in mind. Guys, got anything else? Yeah, pray to angels for specific problems to help them to solve different things. Yeah, we are not to pray to angels. Good. Ah, yes, you do have angels, and then you have fallen angels or demons. Good. How about the concept of guardian angels? That everyone has an angel that's assigned to them to help them throughout life, and that's this permanent assignment for the whole time that you're alive. There's no scriptural basis for that. Good. How about that they float around on clouds all day and play harps? Or how about that they get their wings? Every time a bell rings, an angel, now you've seen the movie because you're laughing, right? It's a Wonderful Life has that in there. Yeah, those are all wrong things. What are some of the right things though? So in scripture, there are 300 references to angels. That's a lot. 300 references to angels and 80 more refer to demons, which as we have established are angels who have fallen. So there's a lot of talk about them. In fact, in scripture's view, they are every bit as real as God is real, even though you can't see them. They are spirit beings, and sometimes humans can see them when God lets them, but most of the time they cannot. And angels are, they are spirit beings. They are created by God. They are not higher than God. They are subject to God, subject to his authority. And as I said, they can sometimes appear to people. Can you think of some times in scripture where people have seen an angel? Mary, yeah, Luke chapter 1. And the angel Gabriel comes to her and tells her the message. By the way, your life's about to change a little bit. You're going to have a child. And he's going to be the savior of the world. Good. Any other times you can think of? The shepherds, Luke chapter 2. Yeah, the shepherds announced the birth of the Savior. Go to Bethlehem and you'll find him there. Good. I got a story for you. Numbers chapter 22. This is a crazy story, all right? So this guy named Balaam is riding on his donkey. Balaam was hired by the king of the Midianites. The Midianites did not like the Israelites, God's people. So the Midianites hired Balaam to go and put a curse upon the Israelites. And so he's riding to go do his thing. And as he's going along the way in kind of a narrow space in the road where there's rock walls on either side, they were kind of penned in there. All of a sudden, the donkey stops and will not move. You heard this, the phrase, stubborn as a donkey, right? That donkey would not move. And so he's beating his donkey like, come on, let's get going. Like, why did you stop right here? And in a moment that only God could think of, the donkey does what? Talks. Wow, a miracle right there. The donkey's talking and he says something to the effect of, why are you hitting me, man? Like, I've been a good donkey this whole time. I've always taken you where you need to go. Obviously, there's a problem. And at that moment, God opens Balaam's eyes and all of a sudden he can see the angel that's standing in the road blocking the way. And the angel has a sword drawn. Clearly the donkey was afraid of the angel and was not going to move no matter how many times he got whipped to move forward. And at that moment, Balaam comes off the donkey, falls to the ground in fear, and the angel gives him a new assignment. Instead of cursing the Israelites, I want you to bless the Israelites. He got to see an angel. That angel was sent for a specific purpose, a specific mission, and gave him a specific message. I would love to see an angel. Okay, maybe I got to revise that frame after that statement. I would be freaked out terribly to see an angel, but I would still love to see one. Would you guys like to? Man, wouldn't it be awesome to have an angel appear to you? Although you don't know what they're going to say, what message they've been sent to tell you. You know, like your life is done. You know, like I don't know, what would the message be? But I have a way I can guarantee that you will see an angel. You guys want to know what it is? Here's how you can know for sure that you will see an angel. You need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And when you die, you're going to go to heaven. You're going to see a whole lot of angels in heaven. Okay, so that's your proven way. You can see an angel one day. You're going to see thousands and thousands of angels because they are there around the throne of God, worshiping him day and night and night and day. The Bible gives us four main purposes that we can see for angels, that God created them. And why did he create them? Well, they're for these things. This is summarized from David Jeremiah that I found who wrote about them. So the first purpose that we can see is that angels are messengers. In fact, that's what the word angel means. In the Greek language, angelos is a messenger. And so angels bring messages from God to people. We've already established a couple of those stories in Luke chapter 1, how an angel came to Mary to tell her she would be carrying this baby. Luke chapter 2, they spoke to the shepherds. Angels bring messages. Second one that we see is another M word. They are ministers. Okay, you might go, like, what does that mean? Well, in Hebrews chapter 1, which we're going to look at here today, in verse 14, it actually tells us, it says, are not angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? There's an incredible thought. Angels are sent to minister to us, to serve those who will inherit salvation. So if you are saved, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, he saved you from your sin, then God dispatches them to you in your life to minister to you. What an incredible thought. 1 Kings 19, you have a story of Elijah, who is a prophet of God, who just had a showdown on Mount Carmel of God versus the gods of Baal and these false prophets. And God, Yahweh, showed up in a big way, and everyone saw that Yahweh is God. And so at that time, Elijah was going with the king. Then he had to flee for his life. And so here he comes exhausted to this place. And as he's there, he gets ministered to by an angel that brings him food and water. I've never had food and water from an angel. I don't know if you have before. It probably tastes amazing if it's from an angel. But angels may be ministering to us at various points in our life that we have no idea. When we get to heaven one day, we'll be able to look back at the almost like a movie maybe of our lives and be able to see it not just through earthly eyes, but we'll be able to see it through the supernatural eyes of God and see all the different points in time where we interacted with the supernatural and we didn't even realize it. We may have interacted with angels. We may have entertained angels, it says later on in Hebrews as well, through hospitality, through providing for strangers. We don't know. Others have done that in Scripture. You might have had your life saved by an angel at some point. If you were in a car accident, or if you were going to fall from a high spot sometime in your life, or whatever it is, maybe an angel has intervened in your life. Maybe there are angels even here in this room right now, and we don't know it because we can't see them. But God sends them to minister to us. A third thing we see about angels is that they are worshipers. So we had two M's, now we have two W's. So the third one is that they are worshipers. There are angels who are specifically created to be glued to the presence of God 24/7, day and night, night and day, around his throne, praising him. I find this incredibly fascinating, that these powerful beings, ones who would terrify us if we saw them, are around the throne of God in all of his glory, and what they are doing is worshiping him. Revelation 5, 11 and 12 says that there are angels that number thousands upon thousands and 10,000s upon 10,000s. Mathematically speaking, we're already up to 100 million angels who are around the throne of God and who are crying out, singing in a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And there are other angels too next to them who are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And if they are at the throne of God and all they can do is worship and praise him, imagine when we get there. We who have been redeemed by that Lamb who is worthy to be praised, we're going to come before that throne, and what will come from us will be a fountain of praise continually before God. It'll just flow from us because you cannot help but worship God when you're in his presence. Worshippers. Fourthly, angels are warriors. And we see stories and times in Scripture where angels are fighting on behalf of God's people. In fact, in the Old Testament scriptures, we see that angels were fighting on behalf of the Israelites as they were called out of Egypt, when they were brought into the promised land. 2 Kings 19 tells a story about the nation of Assyria. It was the world power at that time. They were cruel. They were dominant. They ruled by their military might. And they were taking over lands all around them. And they had already conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. And they were marching onto Judah, the southern kingdom, onto the capital city of Jerusalem. And here all the people had taken refuge inside the city. And there are these big city walls around Jerusalem. And all the people were inside fearing for their lives. And King Hezekiah, a godly king, called his people, "Hey, do not compromise. We're not going to make a treaty. We're not going to give in because God is saying he's going to deliver us." And prophets were telling them, "Hold fast, pray, wait for me to work." And then one night, as all these Assyrian troops were camped around the city, it says an angel of the Lord went through that camp and killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. They woke up the next morning and saw what had happened, and the Syrian troops fled back home and left out other provisions for the Israelites to go out and be able to gather because they were so terrified of what had happened. Angels are warriors. Psalm 34:7, I love this. It kind of brings it over to us as a promise. It says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." I'm going to read that again. Psalm 34:7, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." I'm so glad that God sends them to help us. But I have another realization about angels that I want to share with you. Angels are not necessary beings. God did not have to create them. In fact, angels are fully dependent upon God. God is not dependent upon them. He chose in his infinite wisdom to make them at some point in ages past. They depend upon him. They depend upon his sustaining word. You remember at the beginning of Hebrews, we said that Jesus sustains all things, upholds all things by his powerful word. They depend upon him. And God could do all the things that he wants to do without them. Can God send messages without an angel? He's done it all through history, through prophets, through speaking to us, through his word, by the Holy Spirit who's inside of us. Can God minister to us on his own? Again, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. He's our comforter. He's our encourager. Can God be a warrior all in of himself? Oh yeah. In fact, we have a lot of prophecies about that, how God marches forth and he fights our battles. And God doesn't need angels, and yet he made them. And he made them as beautiful, special, powerful creations. And his intention was that they would display the glory of God, that they would fulfill his commands, and that they would even serve us. Little old us, who sometimes can't even tie our shoes right, who can't even walk and chew gum at the same time so many times. They serve us. Wow. That's how much God loves us. So I know I've spent a whole lot of time talking about angels before we get into the text, and that's okay. That's actually on purpose, because our chapter that we're going to look at here today in Hebrews chapter 1 has a lot to say about angels. In fact, there are six mentions of the word angel from verse 4 to verse 14. It's the focus that he comes out here with in the bulk of chapter 1. So it's like he starts this book, he's talking about Jesus. We talked about that last week, how Jesus is the way that God has spoken in these last days. That Jesus is the Son. He has been appointed heir of all things. He has made the universe. The Son is God. He's the creator of all things. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact representation of his being. He sustains all things by his powerful word. These are not descriptions of any mere creature. These are descriptions of God. He had provided purification for sin. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, and he has become superior to the angels, as much as the name he's inherited is superior to theirs. His point is that Jesus is superior, and then he launches into this whole conversation about angels. Why? Why would he put that right at the beginning of the book? Because the original readers of this book were fascinated with angels. Okay, so the book of Hebrews is written to who? Hebrews. Hebrews, they're Jews. And these Jews had put their faith in Jesus Christ. But their whole background, born and raised, they were raised as Jews in the Old Testament scriptures as God had revealed himself. They were worshipers of Yahweh who had come to realize that Jesus Christ is the Savior, the Messiah who had been sent. But there was confusion in those early days. Was Jesus the Messiah like a man who was sent, or was he God? And where did he fit in the hierarchy of the spiritual realms? Was Jesus higher than angels, lower than angels? And this question was there and on their minds. And so the author of Hebrews wants to clear that up from the beginning and say, listen, Jesus is greater. That's the whole theme of the book of Hebrews. Jesus is greater than anything that you had pictured, anything that you knew, anything God has ever revealed before. It's all pointing to Jesus. In fact, the Jews in a time called the intertestamental period. That's 400 years between when the Old Testament ended, when Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, was written, from the time that Jesus was born, entered the world, and there's a whole new beginning of God speaking and revealing himself to the world, that 400 period of time, the Israelites faced a whole lot of uncertainty, a lot of attacks, ruthless attacks and desecrations by the Roman army who came in. They were doing things in the temple and they tore down the temple of the Israelites, and terrible things happened. And there are writings from those periods of time that talk about how they believed that God was going to send an army of angels to rescue them, to come into Israel and to kick out the Romans and do these different things. They were believing that angels were going to be the way God would rescue. They also had writings that believed in a personal angel, which kind of sounds like what? A guardian angel. And so there was this kind of interest in angels, and they had them kind of up here, you know, below God, but, you know, up here. And so with that fascination of angels, the writer of Hebrews says, I got to blow this up. I got to set the record straight right now so that you know who Jesus Christ is. And in verse 4, he comes out from the beginning of this discussion on angels. He says he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Now, don't take this to mean that somehow Jesus was below the angels, then he got lifted to be above the angels. That's not the case. Jesus was creator long before anything else was made. He was already God in heaven. He humbled himself and became one of us. And then after that, after he died and was resurrected, he was ascended into heaven. And so he was exalted into that high place. And he inherited a name that's higher than the angels. What name do we see here? It doesn't say that he's Jesus Christ, the Savior, Messiah. It doesn't say that he's Lord, although he is all of those things. What title is the author of Hebrews using for Jesus? It's the only one that appears in this whole chapter. The Son. Interesting. Why does he center in on this idea of Jesus being the Son? Well, there's a contrast he makes between his description of Jesus being the Son and angels in verse 14. What are they called? Someone look at that for me. They are ministering spirits sent to serve. Okay. Who's higher in a household? A son or a servant? Son. There's a father-son relationship. God the Father and God the Son. And now we know theologically that they are both God. They are co-equals. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. We know that from looking at the rest of the scriptures. Jesus is called the Son. There's an intimate relationship, family relationship between the Father and the Son. If you have a servant, you might value the servant. It might be a wonderful servant, but are they family? Not the same way, no. And so Jesus is being lifted up in this title of sonship up here while the angels are being called servants down here. Look how this plays out and how the author of Hebrews begins to describe the Son in contrast with angels. So in verse 5 he says, "For to which of the angels did God ever say this, 'You are my Son, and today I've become your Father'?" Implication is, the answer is, to none of them. He never said that to an angel, but he said that to Jesus Christ, the Son. Or again, "I will be his Father and he will be my son. And again, when God brings his firstborn, here's more son language, into the world, when Jesus was born, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Does Jesus worship the angels? Or do the angels worship Jesus? That's the point in verses 5 and 6. Now, I want to point out a couple other things to you. In your Bible, whatever version that you have, do you see quotation marks? Mine has them like indented. These are quotations from where? The Old Testament scriptures, right? So the book of Hebrews has more quotations from the Old Testament than any other book in the New Testament. It's quoting constantly from the Old, saying, hey, this was all pointing to Jesus the whole time. And so the author is picking these scriptures to say, hey, these show you who Jesus is. Now, these three scriptures we just read, look at the references. Do you have footnotes in your Bible? You need to, like, come to church with your Bible, either on your phone, iPad, in your hand. I want you to see these. Look at the footnotes. On the first one, in verse 5, it says, you are my son, today I become your father. Where does it say that that's from? Psalm 2. Okay, the next one. This is the one, I will be his father, he will be my son. Where is that found? 2 Samuel 7. Okay, the next one, let all God's angels worship him. Where's that from? Deuteronomy 32. Good. So you guys are tracking with me, right? Those three scriptures are intentionally chosen from three different areas of the Old Testament, as if to say, this isn't just one place that it's talking about this. This is all over the place. Psalm 2, this is in the poetic books. 2 Samuel 7, this is in the writings of the history. Deuteronomy 32, this is from the first five books, the Pentateuch, the law. So from the law, from the writings of history, from the poetry and prophecy, you're seeing this is all being said all across the Old Testament. Jesus is the Son. He is the one who's elevated above angels. Okay, he doesn't stop there. There's more quotes from the Old Testament. He says in verse 7, a contrast, in speaking of the angels, he says he makes his angels winds. His servants, flames of fire. So they're called servants. They're doing the bidding of God, the work of God. But about the Son, he says, and listen to this. If you ever need a place in the scripture that proves that the scripture calls Jesus God, here you go. About the Son, Jesus, he says, your throne, O God, do you see it? Will last forever and ever. And righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. This is a description of the deity of Jesus Christ. He has a throne that lasts forever. He's the one who has this scepter of righteousness in his hand that he rules with. He's been set above all his companions. Any other created thing, Jesus is above all of them. That's the point of that one. And this is from Psalms, and we're going to see the next several ones are from Psalms also. Verse 10, he also says, in the beginning, O Lord. When you see the word Lord, it's from the Old Testament scriptures, and it means Yahweh. So here the Son is being spoken of as Yahweh. In the beginning, O Yahweh, O God, you laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment. You'll roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. This is a description of the creator God, the eternal God, and that's the Son he's speaking this about. By the way, in verse 12, as it says, but you remain the same, do you recognize a verse that's similar to that? It's later on in Hebrews. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's where the author of Hebrews is getting that understanding from. It's from an Old Testament scripture here of Psalm 102. Go to the last one in verse 13. It says, to which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? In other words, God doesn't say this to angels. He's only saying this to the Son. Sit at my right hand. This position of power, this position of completed work. Be here with me in authority until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Okay, I love this part. So imagine that you are at home and there's been a lot of good like sports on TV this weekend. I don't know if you're a sports person or not, but if you watched any of the NCAA wrestling finals, anybody? I heard talk of that. First service people like wrestling. Second service people don't like wrestling, apparently. March Madness? Basketball? Okay. Maybe something. Do you guys, are you like alive? Do you have a pulse this morning? Like, I have two brackets going. I'm like following the NCAA. Okay, all right. Anyways, how many hockey fans? Is Frozen Four all going to start coming up here this week? The Selection Sunday today? Okay. All right. Anyways, imagine you're at home and you've got your TV on and you're ready to have like a snack and you sit down. You got your Fritos, maybe? Fritos with scoops with a dip. You guys like those? And whatever snack, you know, like picture it. Okay? You got your snack there. You got your remote. You've got your soda. Chilling out. You're ready to relax, watch some TV. And you put your feet up. How many of you have a lazy boy to put your feet up? Lazy boy people, raise your hand. Okay, ottoman people, if you have an ottoman at your chair or whatever, okay, raise your hand. If you're a coffee table person that puts your feet up on the coffee table, raise your hand. That's me. I got the coffee table thing going on. All right, so you put your feet up and you're resting a little bit. You got your remote, you're chilling out. And you just kind of right now, okay, think about it in your head, you're just chilling out. You put your feet up, you're like, ah, right? Hebrews 1:13 says Jesus has a footstool made out of his enemies. Like, that means he's in charge. He has subdued his enemies. He's relaxed and putting his feet up on his enemies. That's the kind of control, the kind of power that Jesus has in this world. So if you want to know who's greater, angels or Jesus, the clear answer is... And just to kind of bring around the point, we head back to verse 14. But angels, they're ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. The clear winner in chapter 1 of Hebrews is Jesus. The undisputed champion of the world is Jesus. That's what he's saying here in these verses. Angels are amazing. They're powerful. We are in awe of them, and it's great to notice them and know about them, but don't pray to them. Don't worship them. Don't somehow get things confused in the authority structure of heaven. Angels aren't up there really high. No, it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, far and above, set apart from everybody else. Then you've got angels way down here who are all worshiping God. By the way, there's angels, and then there's the fallen angels that exist in this kind of like the middle realm of the spiritual realms. God's at the top by far. Then you have angels and demons, and there's warring and battling going on. Demons, their whole purpose and plan is to rebel against God, to destroy what God has made, to thwart God's plans, to deceive God's people, to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he's trying to do, but is Jesus still in control? Absolutely. He's got his feet up, resting upon the demons right now, chilling out. He's not threatened by them. Colossians tells us that Jesus triumphed over the enemy, Satan, making a public spectacle of them on the cross. I love that terminology. Jesus is already triumphant over them. And when Jesus came into earth, do you remember there were times where people who were demon-possessed came before Jesus, and what did they do? They fell on the ground. Son of God, what do you want to do with me? Like, I didn't know you were going to be here. And they cried out in fear and terror because Jesus had absolute control over them. And they went wherever Jesus told them to go. That's the relationship between God and angels and demons. And just as a final word, Jesus is going to completely strike the final blow to them one day and send Satan and all demons into the lake of fire of hell. They don't rule hell. They are going to be punished eternally in hell. So don't mistake that. God is in control. Then you have this middle world, and then you have us. How amazing is it that God, who did not have to create angels, made them, and that they serve us. God's plan, God's heart is really for us. How do you think angels are processing that? How do you think that they feel in the midst of this? What is their perception of it all? There's a whole lot of wonder and amazement by angels. Think about this. They existed first. Before there was a world, before there was any human being, angels existed. Satan had already rebelled. He and a third of the angels that followed him, they were cast out of heaven. And God decides somewhere in his heart of love and creativity to pour out himself into making the world. And so he spoke, and then there was light, and the angels were going, whoa, we didn't see this coming. He spoke, and then there was night, and there was day, and then there was water, and then there was land, and then there were plants. And then he spoke, and there were animals. And then on the sixth day, God formed from the clay and the dust a human body, and he breathed into it, and Adam had life. And then God created Eve, took a rib from Adam and made her. And there was this beautiful creation. And God would come and personally walk in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. God was so invested in this creation and in these people who were the crowning part of his creation. He loved them so much. He related to them. He knew them and they knew him. It was a different kind of relationship than they had seen. And then the angels watched in horror as that one angel, that fallen angel, that deceiver, Satan, weaseled his way into this beautiful and perfect creation. And the angels must have been saying, God, stop him. You see what he's doing? And the Father said, I know. Let it happen. And Satan was able to tempt the woman, cause her to doubt what God had said, cause her to doubt the goodness of God. And in his sovereignty, he had given free will to the woman, and she chose to eat of the fruit. And she sinned. And Adam sinned. And the world as they knew it was shattered. Can you imagine if were the angels grieving at that moment in heaven? Like, why would this happen? And how could this happen? Why would they turn away from the God who made them with such care and with such love? And the Father's heart was broken by the sinfulness of the humans who chose to turn away from him. The relationship was not the same. And the angels must have wondered, is God going to destroy them? Is he going to turn away from them? Is he going to cast them out from himself? And amazingly, God still pursued these humans. These created beings that can't fly. They can't go and do miraculous things, and they don't have any powers. And sometimes they look like they don't even have life together at all. God loves them so much. They probably watched in awe as God continued to pursue them, as God formed a nation, Israel, out of one man, Abraham, and God kept miraculously providing for them and talking to them and leading them. And at times, God would dispatch angels to go and help them and rescue them and speak to them and provide for them. And all through the years, this nation of Israel was growing, and God's heart was broken over and over again, and yet he kept pursuing them. He kept redeeming them. He kept saving them. The angels had to be going, why? Like, why do you love them so much? And then it was announced in the council of heaven that Jesus would be stepping out of heaven, stepping down from his throne of glory and becoming one of them. What? Jesus, you can't do that. Do you see who they are? We know who you are. I know. This is the only way to redeem this world. And so God the Father dispatched an angel to tell Joseph in some dreams and to tell Mary face to face and what they were going to have to go through. And got to announce on the night Jesus was born, hey, shepherds, go worship him. And all these angels sung in the host of heaven, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth among men on whom his favor rests. And angels got to announce this to the world in awe and wonder that Jesus had taken on human flesh. And as he lived his life, angels probably were present throughout. But we get little glimpses. When Jesus began his ministry, he was baptized. It was the first thing he did in kind of a public way in the nation of Israel. As soon as he was baptized, his spirit came on him like a dove. You heard of Father, the voice of the Father speaking to the Son whom he loves. Where did Jesus go immediately after that? To the wilderness, to a desert, to a place of nothingness. And he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and he prayed. And you know, the scripture tells us that angels ministered to him in the wilderness? Huh. How many points throughout Jesus' ministry did angels come and minister to him? They were servants sent to minister to Jesus. They were buds. They were pals. They've known each other for ages past. And they come, Jesus comes to the night when he's about to be arrested. He's about to be crucified. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Garden of Olives, the olive press. It's the same idea as an olive is crushed. Jesus was beginning to be crushed by the weight of what was about to come upon him. As he was going to give his life for the salvation of the world, the perfect and innocent one, the one full of glory, was going to be crucified in the most humbling and wrong and unjust kind of way and give his life for these humans. And an angel was sent to minister to him in the Garden of Gethsemane. I've never noticed that before until I was doing this study. That's Luke 22:43. And they watched in horror as that night Jesus was arrested, wrongly accused, beaten, sentenced to death, led out to the hill of Golgotha, carrying a cross. And like a criminal, in the cruelest kind of way, Jesus was crucified to a cross, and nails in his hands, nails in his feet, and he hung there. And the angels probably longed to say, Father, let us go and rescue him. This is not right. Jesus himself said, I could call down legions of angels and they would rescue me. But the Father said, no, let it happen. And Jesus hung there to die as angels watched and wept. Jesus' lifeless body was taken down and put in a tomb and there for 3 days. Heaven was silent. Everything was dark. Jesus, the Son, was dead. But on that third day, who got sent to open the tomb and roll the stone away? An angel. And then after the stone was rolled away, who was there in the tomb after Jesus rose from the dead and came out as the first visitors came? Mary and all the other ladies. Who told them where he was? An angel. He's not here. He has risen just like he said. Peter and John came. They had to see it for themselves. They saw an angel. Then they saw Jesus resurrected later on. And Jesus appeared to the disciples for a period of 40 days. As many as over 500 people saw Jesus resurrected. And then Jesus ascended into heaven with his disciples. He went up into the sky. And here they're looking, where did he go? And why did he leave us? This isn't the plan. He's supposed to set up his kingdom on earth. And guess who walked up to the disciples? Acts 1:10. Two men in robes. Who were who? Angels. And said, why do you stare up into the sky looking where he's gone? He's going to come back and return this way one day, but you've got a job to do. Angels. And who knows how many times angels have strengthened the body of believers. Who knows how many times they have intervened in our world and in our history and in your lives and in my life. And one day when Jesus comes back, guess who's going to announce his return with a loud trumpet call? Angels. And guess who's going to be with him from the four winds? Angels. That's 1 Thessalonians 4 and it's Matthew 24. And one day, too, they're going to be part of the whole army that's going to overthrow Satan and all of the enemies of God. Angels are getting a front row seat to the full plan of redemption that God has for us. But don't miss this. It's not about angels. They're awesome. They're amazing. But it's not about angels. God has an amazing plan of redemption for us, and it's amazing. I can't believe that he would love people like us, sinners like us, lowly people like us. But it's not about us. Hebrews 1 is shouting, it's all about Jesus. Who's greater? Jesus. Who's worthy of all worship, honor, and praise? Jesus. What were the angels made for? To do whatever Jesus wants them to do. What were we made for? To give glory to Jesus. History is his story. Jesus is the main character. It's all about him. So whatever confusion you may have about this world, whatever confusion you might have about the supernatural and the spiritual realms, always remember it's about Jesus. If you ever want to know who's in control, who's in charge here, Jesus is. If you're ever worried or struggling or afraid, guess who you can call upon? Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's all about you. The scripture tells us that. Forgive us for making it about us. Forgive us for making it about other things. Your word says it's about you. Lord, I thank you for loving people like us. Why you would have such a love that God would so love this world that he would give, that he would die, that he would pursue, that he would save, that he would redeem us. The fact that you would create angels and make part of their job to minister to us, that's amazing. May it all be about you, Jesus. Every day, every minute, every part of our story, we know that you're going to bring it all to a wonderful, amazing, miraculous conclusion that even the angels can't guess right now. Neither can we. Help us to walk forward in faith in you. And it's in your wonderful and matchless name we pray. Amen.